good time, all in good time. Good to see everybody this morning. I trust you've all had an enjoyable weekend. Many of you have been out here all weekend, and just the chance for us to be able to fellowship and to be together. We try not to have too much of a schedule, but just a chance just to bind together a little closer as a body of Christ. A couple of announcements, before we start here, guys. All the children are able to now exit. If you are in the toddler ministry or the children's ministry, not the ones who usually meet in the coffee house, but the two other children's ministries can all go with Brendan, Chad. Isn't that scary, that guy? Come here, little children. Go with him. Really, it's safe, honest. So you can go with them. And parents, be sure, they're asking you very, very, for you to pay very close attention, that you go and pick up your kids as soon as we say amen here, okay? Because they are not going to bring them back over here. They'll just be kitty chaos. So you need to go and find them. They're going to be over there at that small pavilion in, I think, the field beyond. Okay? But you need to go over and pick up the kids afterwards. That good? Forgot it? Awesome. Okay, also, if you've been out here camping one night or two nights, you need to make sure that you pay today. If you did go and you didn't hear the announcements and you paid solo, that's fine. You need to let them know you paid solo. Otherwise, if you haven't paid, you need to pay the coffee house because we're going to give the campground one big check. All right? So please make sure you take care of that. We want to make sure that we're being straight and true and honest with them. All right? It's per campsite. That's my fault. Huh? Yeah. That's my phone seeking. I was going to say something about that. I forgot. Phone broke my concentration. Per site. Yeah, per tents, per camper, okay, per unit. That's how you pay. Now, this afternoon, we got a couple things going on that you're all invited to. One, as soon as we are done here, now, obviously, go get your kids. But the very first thing we're going to do is, while we got the whole body together here, we're going to go down at our traditional site, which is just on the other side of the old log cabin down there on the hillside, to take our church photo. We take a photo, church photo there every year. And so everyone that is in this right now that's present, you're invited. So come on down there, and we're going to take a photo. Don't drag your feet, or we'll take it without you. All right? Take bring the children, dogs, cats, birds, whatever you got, okay? And right out on the other side, down by where we baptized yesterday, all right? And then, right after that, we'll announce it down there how long a period of time, but maybe 20 minutes or so. They will get the food ready. They roasted a hog overnight, and no, it's good, okay? So they'll be serving up here, so we all can come up here and eat pig together. Real Jewish meal there. And not very Orthodox, are we? So we're going to come up and have the pork, and you can contribute whatever you want to that pig. Now, Yeshua Palooza is being sponsored out of that level roast of hog, so that we can take that money, invest it into our music festival, which is September 9th. Yeah, there it is. September 9th, and again, you all can come for that, and we have a great bash. It's an all-day fest down across the street from the church in Menominee, and so it's six bands all day, and then the profits from that go into Street Levels Missions work. We are currently building, maybe while we're standing here talking, we're currently building our third church in India. One was in Orissa, one was up in Himachal Pradesh in the Himalayas, and this one is also down in Orissa, in tribal areas. So all of it is going towards their work. All right?
For the food?
Yeah, bring your own dishes if you got them. I understand we have some family here, Jason and Faith. If you don't, we have stuff for you. But if you didn't bring anything, we'll supply. But please bring your own silverware, your own plates, the works, all right? Also, in that light, while we are having the pork, we have a special dessert. Yes? Yes, where are you? Did he run? I thought he took the opportunity to split. So we're gonna have the cake with us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So Jason Faye's wedding cake. We're actually gonna eat the cake. This is the way it should be done. Okay. Cake before the wedding, because you never know what could happen. You know what I'm saying? So let's at least eat the cake. You know, I don't care. As long as we have the cake. So we're gonna have the wedding cake actually before. If you don't know, we have a very casual wedding this afternoon, and to my understanding, at this point anyway, we're going to hold it down on the riverbank down below, okay? And we all can just come down there, and if you need a chair, bring it, but it's going to be very short. It'll be a 10-minute ceremony. We're going to marry them off, throw them in a car, send them on their way, okay? And so be sure, put on your very, very, very best clothes. So anyway, you're all invited. So we're going to go down and we're going to marry him off, finally. Okay, also, this Wednesday is our fifth Wednesday home studies. Every month that has a fifth Wednesday in it, we do not hold Wednesday services at the church, but we split off into small home fellowships. It's a way to keep the intimacy of the church as we get bigger, but also for us to be able to have that interaction. So those are open format Bible studies. You should by now know where you are because we change the locations every year. We mix it up, so you got to spend the whole year with, you know, a certain group of people. So if you go to the first study and you don't like those people, too bad. You have to go anywhere. So it's a whole year, so you should know where you are. But if you're new, you can call during the week. Please don't drive Becky crazy here because she don't know. But you can call the secretary during the week, and she can direct you of where your home study is, okay? We try to direct it so we don't have, like, 80 showing up at Brenda's. It, you know, causes chaos. You know, please come again. Okay. I think that's everything. Any other announcements I'm forgetting from any particular ministry? Oh, wait a minute. I do have one more. Street level, people are supposed to meet at the Myers House in Eau Claire Monday night, 6:30. Monday night, yes? Okay. Jason Faye, you need to be there early. Give me 24 hours. Be it Steve and Charlotte, they're going to work Eau Claire for Yeshua Palooza. Be in prayer, guys. The fest is coming up very soon. And we covet your prayers. Please be very diligent about it. I think they even have prayer lists, don't you, Beck, Tom?
Yeah.
Where can they find them?
In the lobby by the bulletin board.
Okay, in the lobby by the bulletin board, there's like prayer list things you can pray for. Okay, is my name first?
Fourth.
Fourth, okay. I'm getting there. Give it a little time. Climb to the top. Okay, anything else? Any other announcements? Okay, let's take out our Bibles, okay? And let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts 2:42. A passage we're all familiar with. If you're in this church, I need my coffee. Hang on. As we come to these times each year, and my wife and I this morning were trying to think of how many times we've been up here. And the best we could remember is it's right about 10. We went once to Clear Lake, those of you that go back that far, and then we've been coming here ever since. So it was like, was you here the first year we were here, Beck?
Yep.
So what, you know, how long has that been? 20, 25 years?
9 years.
Nine? Okay. So, you know, we've been out here a long time. And these are the events, I guess, the crossroads of the life of this church, in which oftentimes you take these moments to kind of look back. And we've come a long ways. Those of you that were at our first church camp out, we went on to Clear Lake. I mean, we didn't need much room because, you know, there's only like, you know, three tents or something. And, you know, that was a long time ago. I had more hair And we were, you know, we've come a long way is what I'm trying to say. And so as we come through these kind of crossroads of the church's history, it's oftentimes a good idea to just stop for a minute and to kind of take a look back and for us to figure out and remember clearly who we are. Now, I'm going to read, and you don't need to turn there, because I want you to stay right there in Acts 2:42. But I want to begin today by reading from Ephesians 2:20. It says, "We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself, who we who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him you are joined together as a part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." Through him, you. That's you. That's us that are here today. It seems that in 2006 here, the vast segment of the Church of Christ today has just lost all consciousness of what a church is supposed to be. We've lost our direction. We've lost what we are supposed to be doing. We've got sidetracked with picket signs and politics and all sorts of things that is not directed to us as a church of God in the Scriptures. And I realize that may not be a popular opinion today. But we need to look back and figure out just who we are supposed to be so that we don't lose our way on this journey that we are on. Now, if we were to ask, 20 people on the streets today, what is a church? We probably would get 20 different answers. I mean, it's just a quandary today. I mean, and it ranges from kind of the intellectual to the philosophical, and we kind of get all up in the nebulous. Some answers would be kind of business-like and it's this little God-in-a-box kind of situation over here. And then some would kind of, get their cheerleaders out to kind of whip us into spiritual frenzy. And so somewhere out there in the vastness of all of that, we wonder, well, who are we? I remember clearly a church, quote-unquote, that we went to visit on the edge, on the outskirts of Delhi, India. I remember this building because it probably measured, and this is I'm sure, a high estimate. It was probably 12 foot by 12 foot. There was no way in the world Tom could stand up in that church. I mean, he could barely kneel in that church because the roof had come down. So we're all bent over. It was just made out of this frail brick construction. It had no windows. It had a metal roof. So basically what you had there was this nice little oven. Mm-hmm. And then everyone kind of squeezed in and packed into this room, so then it was definitely an oven. And in that little box there in outside of Delhi, the presence of God was overwhelming. And I remember in my younger days, did a lot of ministry throughout Europe, and I had stood in Dutch cathedrals that would take your breath away. I mean, two-story wood doors to go into this place. I mean, it's like people must have been huge. Because, I mean, the doors on these things were just mammoth, and had this ornate sanctuary, had 15th century art, quarter mile of seating, frescoed ceiling. You got your boys' choir up there in front. And yet that church seemed very starkly void of the presence of deity. So we have to ask ourselves, what exactly is a church? Who are we supposed to be today? A large segment of the church, it seems, sadly, is being kind of led off in a Pied Piper fashion into what we know of as a user-friendly fellowships. I mean, these are kind of Wall Street religious corporations, and they probably publish their, how-to books on how to build a church, and I won't name any names because they're all out there, and I find them all over the world. I see them ridiculous books, even in the Philippines. They peddle their tape sets to a very eager audience of clergy today that frankly seems more concerned with filling pews than filling the hearts and the lives and building healthy sheep. So now we're kind of incorporating these worldly ideas into the church today. And I don't know what we get in the end, but it's certainly far from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, frankly, presents a church that is far from user-friendly. In fact, the reality of the church that we read of in the early church was far more, you know, in the fashion or in the flavor of Nehemiah. A trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. Let me read what the Apostle Paul wrote in the 28th chapter of Acts. He says, "Now beware. Be sure that you feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. And know full well that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some of you will distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember that 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and many tears from you. And now I entrust to you God and the word of His grace, His message, that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has set apart for Himself." In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, and in also Psalm 78, for those of you who want to make note, there is the record of the events of 1 Samuel chapter 4. But in those other chapters, what you have is the events of Samuel chapter 4, but God's viewpoint. So it's an interesting read. And in that passages, we see that the story played out how God was dealing with His people. Now the people there, the Jews of that time, the Israelites, they had historically, at this point, weathered in just an inexplicable defeat at the hands of the Philistines. And they'd come home and they were there, they were kind of licking their wounds and they were just kind of, you know, baffled. They were wondering what happened. How did this occur? But frankly, God had, and He clearly tells us, that God had acted deliberately and specifically against His own children. Why? Well, because the people's hearts, they had grown hard. Their rebellion against Him and His divine will was overt. And you know what God did? He left. He just left. You know, I think that that is very striking. I read that and it's like, what do you mean God left? He simply left His house. He took His presence away from His people. Now, please don't misunderstand the nature of God this morning. God is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere at once. But His manifest presence, His, what we know of today as His Shekinah glory, will be conspicuously absent from that kind of a fellowship. He just left. And I think that that passage and just the realization of that today, 2006 here, is of very critical importance. Because, you know, we rarely think of that reality. We rarely think of the fact that it's not some cosmic mandate that God reside in any church. Hey, you're not going to strong-arm God. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" There you go. A overt condemnation on much of the body of Christ today. God's reference in this passage, as we referred to a moment ago, was to a place and to an event called Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was an interesting story. Shiloh was a place where earlier men had rebelled against God and had tested God according to His limits and to His direction. You ever do that? You ever push the envelope with God? Just to see how far it can go? Many people died that day because God had allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be snatched away by the Philistines, and those wicked priests, if you remember, Hophni and Phinehas, they were both killed. It was not a good day in Jewish history. And in these passages, as I have mentioned here, God delivered a conditional promise. Now you find in Scripture some promises God said, "Look, I'm going to do this, doesn't matter what you do." But God sometimes made conditional promises. He made these if promises and unless promises. Unless they hear Him, unless they obey, He was leaving. So today, as we are sitting here, as we do now, apparently what we hear 9, 10 times, whatever, here we are today, again, being a body of Christ, celebrating the very fact that we exist, that we celebrate the growth that we've experienced in the past year, both in numbers and in spirit. We need to realize that the building of this body of Christ in these numbers, it's just the beginning, guys. This is not the goal. This is just the arming of the troops. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "Now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests, which offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ." If you've ever been involved in building any kind of building, you know that there's a long process that occurs before the architect actually sees that vision come to pass. There's dreaming, there's scheming, there's drawing, there's planning. There's the gathering of all the materials, the construction, the finishing. Every building passes through these things. And such a building is designed with a hope and a purpose that that building, that church, that whatever it might be, would meet both a desired and a desired need. The church is no different than that. It's just like any other building. And it's the same on a grand scale, the national church, the international church, as well as our local church. And it was designed and subsequently built to be indwelt with the presence of God, to be a vehicle in which to bring glory to God. But it also was built to fulfill a desire and a need. But what we need to remind ourselves this morning, guys, is the desire and the need is not our desire and need. Did you catch that? The desire and the need is not our desire and the need. And that's where we seem to have lost our way somewhere out there. The desire and the need is God's desire and God's need. We are, and anyone who's attended here for any amount of time can bear witness to this, we are the great beneficiaries this morning of the local church. We've all been blessed. Colossians 1:24 tells us, though that we this morning are his body, we are his bride. So if we are his body, we are his bride, and we are built, we're not built for our joy and our needs and our purpose, we are built for his glory, his joy, and his purpose. And when a church, local or national, international, when we forget that fact, it's the beginning of the end. And when we look at that then, when we realize that reality, we kind of step back and we need to also see clearly this morning that we're not left guessing, trying to figure out, well, how do we do that then? You know, what's the process to fulfill that kind of a scenario? Scripture clearly gives us all the tools. It gives us all the raw materials. It gives us the installation instructions that are needed to see that dream become a reality. The language, as we read it, especially Old King James, may not be as thick as our modern, you know, man-made kind of how-to-build-a-mega-church kind of mentality. But you know what? The recipes in this cookbook, they work, don't they? And if you need a nice, slick, shiny cover, we can get that for you. But it's still truth, and it still works, and God has a plan. So then when you go to Acts 2:42, I guess I should turn this so you know what I'm talking about. Acts 2:42. And I will begin by telling you that when I became the senior pastor about 150 years ago, I really sought God and what was to be the vision and the direction of this fellowship. How are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing? And this was the passage that God gave me. He said, "This is what I want you to do, Tim." Acts 2:42. "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." Going down to 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord had added to the church daily those who were to be saved." There's your plan. That's the plan that God gave us. And I want you to notice the keys to this passage. It begins and it says, they. Who's they? Now, I need to realize right off the bat that they is not the pastor. They is not the church elders or the leadership. The they is you. They. They continue. So we need to realize, first of all, that we are a body of Christ. And the language of Scripture is very specific when it says that we are the body of Christ. Meaning that we are all to take our own place, each one of us fulfilling that place in this mysterious, wonderful spiritual body. Some hands, some feet, some fingers, some ears and nose and eyes. None more important than the other, each one taking their own place. So they is us, and without they taking that concentrated, focused attention of fulfilling that place in the body of Christ, we will never be that which God intended us to be. So on the very first word, we're out. They. And it says, they continue. Now, that'd be kind of a given. We kind of understand that. It's like, oh yeah, okay, they continue. But I wonder how many of us today, personally, and how many churches today, are just jerked up short right there. I mean, I wonder how many of us, you know, today that are even in this presence, how many of us are found by the wayside? How many of us are those seeds? How many of us are found on the wayside or found on the rocky soil? How many of us are found kind of waylaid out on the thorns of Luke chapter 8? How many of us begin the race, but we never finish? How many of us are there no endurance? How many of us will ever know that Pauline experience of finishing well? Many of us are those seeds today. We will begin, but we will never finish. So it says they continued. Then it goes on and says they continued, and they continued steadfastly. I love the language of Scripture because it's very specific. Could have left that out, but it didn't. It decided to add that because it wanted to clearly see it. Yes, you're the ones. You need to continue, and you need to do so steadfastly. Let's face it, guys. In the body of Christ today, there is no room for lethargy. I mean, how many of us are asleep at the wheel this morning? There's no time to rest. You've got eternity to rest. As we enter these last days, nothing could be any more important than that. Only a fool would sit back. We need to today, as we sit here and go through these periods of time as we do each year, and we celebrate the fact that God has blessed us and that we're here, still standing. We need to take these moments to realize that this is not a time to grow comfortable in that. We need to strengthen our resolve. We need to hunker down. We need to dig in. Steadfast. The word here that we see in Acts, in the Greek, it means to be devoted or constant. To persevere and not to faint. To show oneself courageous for and to be in constant readiness. Wait on constantly. Constantly. Some pretty serious language there, isn't it? Continue steadfastly. Hebrews 10:25, and I read, says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Let us not neglect our meeting together. It says, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what's this apostles' doctrine? Well, quite simply, it's the Word of God as presented by the writers in Scripture. Not by some, you know, fancy, you know, slick-dressed pastor, or some book you might pick up in the Christian bookstore, or some other new hip kind of version that they're dishing out today. It's as they wrote it in the Bible. This is the apostles' doctrine. And we need to diligently adhere to the Word of God as it was delivered. We need to resist the tendency today, the modern tendency, to kind of reinvent God in the image of man. Oh, we like that, don't we? I mean, if we can't understand it, then it didn't happen. If we can't figure it all out, we exclude it. And I'm telling you frankly today, I need a God bigger than you. And I need a God bigger than me. But I'm glad there's some things that I just simply don't understand. Now that doesn't mean today, you know, that we are somehow going to just throw out, I guess, viability is how I put it. Indeed, God is not, you know, kind of got hip to our new religion. On the other hand, I think we need to clearly make sure that we are not clinging to our hymnals this morning and our pipe organs and our Orthodox rituals, unwilling to bend. And I tell you, if you are of that mentality, I don't know how you stumbled into this fellowship. Because frankly, I made up my mind a long time ago that if I can communicate God to a generation of youth by using a Christian punk band, I'm going to do that. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not, and generally I don't. Doesn't matter. But the message stays the same. I've always been very proud of Pastor Tom in the way that he picks his bands, because it's not like the world would pick them. Are you sure, please? You know, we could go out, we could spend big money and get all the hip top 40 Christian bands. We're not interested. We're interested in the ones who have the message and the heart to back it up. So we need to realize this morning and firmly stand on an absolute truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ has not and must not ever change. Not in this fellowship. There are those who today want to come and tell you on the side, well, it's just, you know, semantics, you know? Don't be swayed, guys. The truth is still the truth. The partial truth is still a lie. 99% truth is a lie. So we need to be very careful where we walk and where we stand. People might say, you know, today the big drive within the broader church today, it's unity. Well, let me tell you something. Unity is not the same as ecumenicalism. That's a nice big word. I believe in unity, absolutely. I will join hands with my brothers and sisters in other churches, in other denominations, in other church groups. I don't care, but they better be a brother and they better be a sister. I'm not going to share the stage with the Dalai Lama. Or some Native American spiritualist, like seems to be so hip among some of the huge megachurch pastors today. What are they thinking? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am the Dalai Lama. Not I am Buddha. Jesus, that's it. He is the narrow way. And yet this emergent church theology that is being, you know, spilled out there today, and it's just like, you know, we put Jesus in a blender and we all just pour him out. He's just like, you know, baby food. He's anything like that. He's steak. Okay? Meaning of the word. Unity does not mean looking the other way when division and gossip and wolves come knocking on our door. And they do from time to time. I always find it interesting that we want to start crying unity when we get into those difficult situations. But let me tell you something clearly, guys. You ever look back and wonder, it's like, well, look, here we are. Been here all these years. How did we survive? By killing wolves. That's how we survived. By not allowing them to come in and mess with the sheep. That's not unity. That's stupidity. And viability is not the same as compromise. Again, we need to be very, very clear and very sure. Be unyielding in His grace, unflinching in His holiness. And you can be both. goes on in that passage and it speaks of fellowship. Fellowship. Our church is called Jesus Fellowship of Believers. Very important. One of the things that seems to strike very clearly to new people who stumble into our group is the fellowship, the family air there is in our group. My mother, when she was still living, came up, and one of the first things that she noticed about our church is that after church on Sunday, the people will not go home. She goes, man, they just kind of hang around here for hours, don't they? It's like, yes. I know, it's like, you know, the 2 a.m. bar time. I got to kick them out, you know? Don't have to go home, but you can't stay here, you know? And because everyone just hangs out. Why? Because they like each other. We're family. We're friends. Not to mention the good coffee, but that's another issue. So we tend to hang out. We need each other. We support each other. We hold each other accountable. And I can't imagine a weirder group to do it. I mean, you're talking about, you know, huge, wide, you know, spans of you know, identity and culture in this group, you know? Age group and just, you know, and I am so blessed when, you know, I see the older folks, you know, hanging out with, you know, some long hair, tattooed, you know, some young kid, or, you know, and we're riding in, and, you know, old Ford pickups and Harley Davidsons and everything in between, and it's an eclectic group of people, but there is a common denominator that bonds us together like glue, and it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's fellowship. I have visited other churches, and oftentimes speak at them, and I am consistently amazed at their version of fellowship. I mean, it's just kind of cursory, you know. You go and you don't have, you don't even know the family in the next pew next to you. I've always thought it's a mystery, and again, as I just was saying, I'm probably preaching to the choir on this issue here. But there's even a few of us that are here in this fellowship that still have a problem with this. If they don't really know the person in the next pew, and they don't know them. People, you cannot just pass these people on Sunday mornings and never speak to each other or never interact with them for the rest of the week. That's not fellowship. That's an acquaintance. And I'm not interested in pastoring a congregation of acquaintances. Thank God I don't. Church of Acts there, we see that their fellowship, it was so dynamic and so powerful, they were willing to sell all their goods and all their possessions in order to bless the others and help provide for the corporate needs of the church. It's amazing. Do you know the people in this body when you look around? Fellowship means association, community, communion, joint participation. Amen. And you realize today, guys, the Church of God today, it's not the Lions Club. Nothing against the Lions Club. It's just not the Lions Club. We're not a social service organization. We're not alternative family entertainment. We are on this earth to be the very hands of God. What an incredible anointing and calling and power. Be the hands of God. He goes on and says that they would break bread together. Now I realize that we're quick to kind of take this as the typical communion service. And we do the typical communion. But you know, I got to believe, and most of you know how I feel about this, that there was much more happening there that day. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And you think he was like, you know, talking about, you know, passing a little wafer around and a little cup of juice. What was he doing when he said, do this in remembrance of me? I mean, Jesus and all of his buddies were having a meal. Probably not pig, but they were having a meal. They were having a feast. Jesus was asking them that day not to go through some sort of ritual. He wanted them to rather gather together regularly, eat with one another, share Jesus, and commune and communicate with one another. That is communion. That's breaking bread together. Do this in remembrance of me.
And he says in the end of that passage, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Even last night, some of us were sitting around one of the fires, and we kind of got talking about that. You know, some of these people, I don't even know where you came from. I don't know, you just like, you know, aliens, you just dropped in. I dropped out of the sky, you came and you never left. Praise God. The Lord added to the church daily. Now, if we are indeed these building blocks of God's church, if we're the ones supposed to step forward, what is it that God's really looking for us today, and how do we get there? Guys, we need to realize that without the active and constant participation and oversight by the architect and the master builder, who's going to come in and make sure that his vision and his plans are executed to the letter, we will ultimately be a far cry from where we're supposed to be. See, if I just sent you all out there with some mortar and some bricks, and, you know, here, slap this puppy together, and we just threw it together any old way that we wanted, it would not be a functional facility when it's completed. It would not be pretty for sure. And in fact, it would be just another ugly building. It wouldn't be useful. God has given us the blueprints. Hopefully you're holding them on your lap there. His word lays out the directions for the building of this church. He says we are His living stones. And if we're His living stones and the directions are here in this book, then we need to actually read even study this manual, then we need to follow it exactly according to the directions of the master builder, the architect's plans. The growth that God wants from us from this point forward, Jesus Fellowship, is maturity. We cannot, He will not allow us to stay here in this mode. He is always calling and expecting us to keep moving forward, to keep maturing. And one thing that happens when you have a group of healthy sheep produce more sheep. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Shepherds do not produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. Shepherds are to take care of the sheep. To feed them, watch over them, protect them from the enemies. The numbers will grow quite naturally, just like any loving, maturing earthly family. We need to realize that every brick in this spiritual building this morning is critical, and that means you. Please listen to me. I'm speaking to each one of you individually. Every brick is critical. It's just like the body of Christ. And that body is not going to be whole without your gifting and without your participation. You see, the church, the faith, if you will, is supposed to be a lifestyle. A lifestyle. And all of the energy, our life energy, will flow from that lifestyle. There's no hiding the fact that this kind of life can be quite expensive on this earth. I've never painted any kind of picture other than that for any of you. In Luke 18, Peter says, "See, we've left all and followed you." So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Costly, isn't it? Make no mistake, it's costly to walk this walk. But we have lost our way as a national church in the respect that Christianity somehow has drifted from what it is supposed to be. Jesus Christ and Christianity was and never is about fitting into, okay, or fitting God into our lives. Jesus isn't a trophy. He's not something that you see in a catalog and you order or you pick up on eBay and set it on your mantle. Jesus is a transformation, is a lifestyle, a revolution in your life, a metamorphosis. It's about us surrendering the totality of our lives to God. The totality of our lives to God. That is Scripture, and I just wonder this morning, how and where did we lose track of that absolute and fundamental truth of the faith of God? Now it's pieces. A little here, a little there, a little on Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night if we're lucky. And we strain and we struggle just to find just in a couple hours a week to serve in the body of Christ. Do you just stop for a minute and realize how absolutely ridiculous that is? I mean, you've got time to do how many things each week? And can't find time to serve the Lord? And we think, well, that's not a big deal. You better believe it's a big deal. Because there's a hole in the body of Christ where you're supposed to be. And we have whole thrown out that concept, it seems, today. But I want you to look around our little church this morning. Look what can be built when there's commitment and patience and fortitude. We're here, right? We're here. That's astonishing to me. You see, in the world's eyes, I can't imagine how many rules we've broken. You talk about being able to write a book on how not to build a church. I am the man. Okay? And yet, here we are. Here we are. The promises of God are here before us as we read this. Why should we expect anything else? But the body of Christ that has received the blessings and the grace that this church has received, what are we going to do now with this in the next few years? Because you know what? Church as usual, it's not going to suffice. And it never will if you want to move the world. You're not going to move the world from sitting in a lazy boy in front of your TV. And I make no apologies that we are a church that wants to move the world. And I frankly think that we have very little time to get up and do that if we're going to do it. It's no secret that this church has got a lot on the table right now. We got a church going up in India. We just this past few months finished our Shofar Mission Center there in the Philippines. Sent our first missions team. Spent 3 months there. This last week we were granted our radio frequency in the Philippines. So it's just a matter of putting it all together and throwing on the switch, 1,000 watts of FM coming off the top of that mountain. 24/7, 365. We have outreach ministries trying to plant other churches. We have school of discipleship, school of ministry. We have many things going on. We have given the devil every reason to attack us. And just as would it be expected, he has. And yet, here we are. But I assure you that if we're going to keep going in the direction we're going, we cannot just keep doing what we're doing. And this isn't just a call to the church, because frankly, I think as a church, you know, it's not like we're, you know, five star.
But I'll tell you one thing. I mean, again, in much respect to what I'm telling you this morning, as a church, I'm preaching to the choir, as I've already mentioned. But individually, again, you're the building stones. And I wonder if we could look at the church through spiritual eyes, would we have a bunch of holes in the wall? Because we have absentee bricks. The Lord wants you to mature. The Lord wants you to grow up. And I want you to stop for just a minute and look. Some of you, brand new Christians, you're little, pseudo babies, and tweak your spiritual cheeks. And that's great. We're cool with that. But some of you, you know what? How long, man? How long are you going to sit there? How long before we get up and, all right, you know something? I'm going to do something. When I'm dead and gone, there's going to be somebody who's going to remember I was here. And I'm not talking about a building with my name on it, or, you know, Bob Jr., okay? I'm not talking about that. Someone's going to remember. There's an old saying about that in reality, when we depart this earth, we want to live an atmosphere that would drive the devil to have a party in hell for us finally being dead. Because that's the kind of ruckus that we should be living in this life, spiritually speaking. We have always made a very conscious decision as a church. We have always decided that we would rather be a dynamic church than a popular church. And you know something? You can't be both. I don't believe it. I've never seen that. Jesus is our cornerstone. And if Jesus is going to be the cornerstone, you have built into your church the rock of offense. And you're not going to make everybody happy. My prayer, guys, this morning, as a fellowship, here we are out here for our camp again. We need to grow, guys. I'm not talking about numbers. We need to grow in maturity. And the tools and the weapons are on the table here. You say, well, where can I grow there? School of discipleship. Got youth group. Street level. Nehemiah ministry. There are many areas of God in which you're going to grow. But if you think coming to church on Sunday is going to do it, you will be sorely disappointed. Sunday church should be dessert. That's the wedding cake we're all going to have, okay? But, you know, if I tell you right now, okay, guys, this is it, and we need here, eat hearty, because you don't get to eat again until next Sunday morning. Oh, dude, I'd really be hungry by then. Can I come Wednesday night? Okay, but just a snack, okay? And so I got days in between. It's like, man, I'm going to be all kind of anemic and get all skinny and everything. Sure you will. And again, if I can look at you in spiritual eyes, would I see that? You know, put on them glasses? Because that's all you're eating. Wednesday night, Sunday morning. I am not your meal. This is the dessert. You better be eating all week long, and it's time to figure out how to pick up that spiritual spoon and feed yourself. Do you own a Bible? You can take this home, really. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one. You need to learn to eat all week long. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to grow in experience. We need to grow in humility. We need to grow in love. And the Bible tells us that He will build a church in which the world will stand back and shake their heads in mystery. And they already are, praise the Lord. You know what I want?
I want them to say about us what they said about Paul. These people, they turned the world upside down. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we lift ourselves up today. We're here, and for the most part, this is family. And we come before you many times, Lord. We pray for a lot of different stuff, but today we pray for ourselves. And we need you, Lord. We need your spirit. We need to be filled. We need your strength, endurance. Sometimes we get tired. Oh, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we don't understand everything you're doing. Sometimes we totally disagree with what you're doing, Lord. Help us to have that grace, that patience, that mercy, Lord. Help us to continue to grow as a body of Christ. Lord, all the signs are that time is short. And soon we're going to be going. I want to finish well, Lord. I want to finish well. Thank you for bringing us to this point. We have much to rejoice in you. People here that you have plucked out, Lord, in fires as this church runs that rescue shop within the yard of hell. May we always stay right there, Lord. And it's hot. It's kind of dangerous and kind of hairy there. Lord, may we never back off. Thank you for loving us. Make us strong. Make us united. Make us a fellowship of believers.